All right, as we continue on in Exodus, I want to give you a principle that you can understand, and it's called the two P's. You know, God understands how we learn. Some of us are verbal learners. That means everything comes out of our mouth and we learn as we say things. And I think President Trump was that way. And then some of us are auditory learners. We as we listen, we learn through that process. We learn better by hearing. Some of us are tactile. We learn better by doing. Some of us are visual learners. We learn better by seeing. And all of us are a combination of all that. So when we read the Old Testament, God gives us many pictures. That's the first P, it's pictures. And what that does in the New Testament is God gives us principles. He teaches us in a new way, so he verbally, and of course we read, he teaches us that way. So when you put them together, you see the Old Testament in pictures, what the New Testament teaches in principles. And they work together. What is oftentimes concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And the tabernacle is a perfect example. As we've been doing Exodus, when I was in the mission years ago, I often taught on Exodus because why? It teaches the process in pictures of coming out of bondage. Because, you know, when someone comes out of whatever bondage it is, they usually want to jump right into the promised land. They want to make that magnificent leap into glory. It's all better now. Well, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the Israelites, when they got out of bondage, where did they go? They went into a desert. They went into a time period of learning to trust God because that's all they had. Because they were slaves. They didn't know what it meant to live free. There was all these other issues going on in their lives. It's one thing to live in bondage. It's another thing to live in freedom. Why? Because you have a million more choices. And what are the choices that you're going to make? And one of them can always be to go back. Because why? It's difficult going forward. It's difficult. Some of us use the word hard all the time as our get out of doing word. You know what? I want to serve God. I want to have a better marriage, but it's hard. And so we say hard, meaning I don't have to do it. If it was easy, I'm all on board. Listen, anything you want to do is hard to progress. It is hard. So once we grasp that, and the Old Testament gives us those pictures, 40 years in the desert, on their way to the promised land. And so part of that was the tabernacle. God's desire was always to live with humanity. And the thing that separated us was sin. And so that had to be taken care of. But it never diminished God's desire to live with us. So once God took them out of bondage, took them into the desert, said, hey, do you guys want to be with me? And he gave them the Ten Commandments as their vows of relationship. Then he said, build me a house so I can be with you. Now, we know in the New Testament, you're that house and God lives in you. And so today I want to take a look at the tabernacle. And here's another aspect of reading the Old Testament that will help you, is that everything points to Jesus. Jesus is involved in all the pictures of the Old Testament. How do we know that? It tells us this in John 5:39, when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders who knew all the verbiage of the Old Testament. He said this, you guys, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, that these words give you eternal life. But he says, no, the scriptures point to me. I'm the one that gives you eternal life. They are the description of me. So when you look at stuff in the Old Testament, how many of us like to avoid it because it's, I don't know what they're talking about. King so-and-so with King so-and-so, and they have the most hard, difficult names to pronounce. Why can't they just be Bob and Jake and Sally and Sue? And we got all this stuff. But what we don't understand is everything means something. And that's where the diving in. So today, I want to take us and step back and take a look at the tabernacle, God's house with the Israelites. Part of that house was what we explained yesterday. The first thing you want to understand is this. In chapters 25 through 31, where we're at right now in Exodus, is from God's perspective of being with the people. From chapters 35 to 40 is the people's looking at what it means to be with God. So God always starts with what he thinks. That's why that song we are singing, I want to think what God thinks of me. Oftentimes it's what we think of ourselves that messes up, because God thinks of you differently. You are who God says you are, not who you think you are. And so we're going to see a part of that in the tabernacle picture. And what's the word tabernacle means? It means a moving structure, a temporary structure. So in a picture form, you're a tabernacle. You are the tabernacle that God lives in. And he started with the Ark of the Covenant, which we talked about last week, the place where God sits, the mercy seat. That's the place where God sits inside the tabernacle of you. Except he did it in picture form. So this week, we're going to take a step back and look a little bit at the whole structure. Just a little bit. And then I'm going to talk about two of the other pieces of furniture that are in the house of God. So if I can get that picture up there of the tabernacle, it would be awesome. Okay, this is what it would look like. Now, looking at the picture from man's perspective entering, kind of like what this guy is here, everybody that enters in comes through only one door. And that Jesus said, what? I am the door, I am the gate. There is no other entrance or exit in the tabernacle. So when someone comes to the Lord, they enter into what's called the court of the Gentiles, or the outer court. And that's where we first go from whatever life we lived into the family of God. And generally speaking, we don't know nothing about it. Not too many of us in here had studied. You know what? I'm going to do a theology study and see if this guy Jesus is the real deal. I'm going to look up everything I can and come to a conclusion in my mind about it. Some people do. C.S. Lewis was one of them. There's a number of people through time. Josh McDowell. There's other people that have approached that way. Why? Because they're tactile learners. They're auditory learners. They're visual. They need to study something. Me? I was a dope fiend. I needed help. And my friend, who had a life that looked like he was doing okay, said, you know, Jesus can help you. And I said, okay, because in my mind, I thought dope was my only problem. That's the idea of how many of us came to the Lord because of some problem, some overwhelmingly big problem? Three of us. How many have a lying issue that you don't even know about? So we come in, and our first step is to come to Jesus, and that's where the altar, burnt offering altar, and that's where Jesus burns away our sin. We never go there again in the kingdom of God. He does it once for all. In their time, they would offer up two goats every day, twice a day. One goat, and we're going to see a goat skin in part of this story. But goats generally, as I shared with you guys last week, there's a thing called hermeneutics. It's a consistency through scripture. The first time something is mentioned, it usually has that consistency through scripture. And goats are always negative. Jesus said what? He said, my father will separate the sheep from the goats. Goats always have the idea of sin. They're not bad animals. They just have the idea of negativeness. So what they would do is they would take two goats. One goat they would offer as a sacrifice, and it would take and remove their sins or cover their sins. It would go before God and their sins would be removed. The other goat they would lay their hands on and transfer their sin to the goat, and then they'd let the goat go into the wilderness. Symbolizing what Scripture tells us is our sins are removed as far away from us as the east is to the west. Once that happens, that Jesus did it, there is no more sacrifice, burnt sacrifice. Now it's a matter of our sins being removed, and that's where the laver comes in. We wash. If you're walking around now continually condemning yourself for your sins of the past, you do not understand what Jesus has done for you. What we do now when we sin is we go to the laver where the priest would go and wash themselves. Sin attaches to you. When you go out and play in the mud, you don't become mud. You become dirty. And the laver washes it off you. That's called repentance. I don't want to be dirty anymore. I want it washed off. Once it's washed off, it's washed off. So our first understanding of beginning to deal with God is what's called the outer courts. We don't understand much of what it means to be in relationship with each other, relationship in the Holy of Holies with God. We're right here. So our first level is just coming out of the world into the place of God. And some of us spend a lot of years meandering around here. When you have a Christian whose best friends are dogs and cats, that's because they don't know how to deal with people. And they've been wounded and they've been hurt. And so, other creatures are their friends. And some of us have that. And some of us also have the feeling that when you come into the family of God, when you've crossed that threshold, God's kids are amazing. I had that thought when I became a Christian. I thought, you guys had your acts together. You at least look like you do. And I thought, in fact, that's what kept me out of church a lot. It's like, I had that mentality. If I walk through the doors, a place will fall down. Because I had this total misunderstanding of who I am. I thought my sins were like nobody else's. My secrets were secrets because it's so shameful, nobody else could even relate to it, and I'd be rejected. And so I had this junk going on inside of me. Then I got to know people in church. And it's like, these people are jacked up. Because they're still in process too. They're still working to that. And what happens? When you get here, you enter into this larger room, which is called the holy place. It's where there are three pieces of furniture in it. There's the showbread table, which I want to talk about today. There's the lampstand, and there's the incense where there's prayer. And this is where God's kids begin to become intimate. Intimacy simply means this: I allow you in to see me. I allow you in to see me. That's where iron sharpens iron. People sometimes think, if I just find the right relationship, then it'll be just a beautiful thing. No, that right relationship, that is all about, iron sharpening iron. There's nobody that sharpens you better than somebody that knows you and cares enough to speak the truth to you. And so that begins to take place. That's our second stage of growth. First stage of growth is coming in. Second stage of growth is going into here and learning about fellowship, which we'll talk about in the showbread table, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and then prayers. And with the parents of that kid. That's awesome. Allie Austin, we're looking for you. And then there's the third stage of our walk with God, is when we go behind the curtain, which Jesus tore. That curtain right there is about 18 inches thick. It was a huge separation between the fellowship area and where we actually get intimate with God. So we are in the process of growing all the time in our journey with God. Part of the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God. It was placed in this box. And then the Lord would sit on the mercy seat. And so the cherubim angels would guard it, as I shared with you guys last week. They guard the mercy seat. You don't bring anything. You don't add anything to the mercy seat. It is God's mercy alone. And they protect that. You don't bring your good works as compared to your bad works. And you know what? If I'm at 51% good works, hey, I'm doing okay. It's like, no, we go there when we need help. So we have that. I want to go back and talk about right now this covering. Can we get the other picture? Now, on top of the tabernacle, this is called the tabernacle proper. It's where you would actually go in. There were four levels of covering over that, which symbolize us and symbolizes the Lord. The innermost covering was made out of linen. And that linen had blue-colored yarn, which was a dye. And the blue represents the heavens. When we look up to the blue sky, we look up. It is the place inside that area where God is in a spiritual plane with us. It's where you and I operate now when we go into our place of spiritualness. And so that was beautiful. And also embroidered into all that were all these angels, cherubims, little pictures. So it gives us the picture of what it is in the heavenlies. Because Moses was told by God, make this an exact copy of what I'm going to show you. And that exact copy is in heaven. So he's making the innermost part heavenly. You and I get to fellowship into that. Then he said there's the next layer. So you have linen, and then you have what's called mohair or goat hair. Goat hair. How many of you know, heard Elton John when he sings about my mohair? Anybody remember that song? Yeah. Mohair is goat skin. Usually, I mean goat hair. It's hair. So it's about this long, and they weave it. And it's the covering you and I have over us when it kind of represents our being over us when we come in to that place. But before we get there, we have the next layer on top of it. And that is called ram's skin. The word ram, whenever the Bible speaks of ram, just like it speaks of goat in the negative as sin-bearing, it speaks of ram as redemption. When Abraham, way back in Genesis, was going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, what happened? God said, don't do that. And what did he get? He got a ram in the thickets. A number of the sacrifices that the Israelites would do were rams. And it always has the idea of redemption. They are told when they were made this to take this ram skin and dye it red. So it is the blood covering. And so that's the third covering over it. We have the linen representing heaven. We have the mohair representing people that are clothed. They are able now to be close to the heavenlies. Why? Because the ram skin covered our sin. And then the last layer has been called dolphin skin, goat skin. Badger skin. They're not sure exactly what animal, but it has this idea. Thick leather. It is the outermost part that covers everything else inside. So when somebody was standing out here, or even standing in here, and they looked at the tabernacle proper, they'd see leather. That represents our flesh. So our flesh is like leather, and it is worn, it is durable, it was waterproof because it would rain. It is the outermost part of us. It is the part that we often think of as ourselves. We look and we see us and we judge us. God looks at it from a different angle. He looks at it as being covered by ram skin. Being able to meet in the heavenlies. I am who God says I am, not how I appear to myself. And this is the beauty of that. That lamb's, that leather, like all leather, over time, it cracks. It's got flaws. They sewed parts of it together so it would have seams that get stretched, just like our lives. We are that outer place. That's why when you and I pass from here, we enter directly into the heavenlies in that realm up there, and we have our spirit bodies because the leather has fallen off. The ram skin no longer needs to cover us. And the mohair, the goat hair, is gone. We're in our spirit. And then when we are resurrected, we are given that new body that will not decay, that will never become corrupted, that will never die. We won't know what tears are. Death and sin will be gone from us. Do you understand that? That is how you need to look at yourself. As even though I carry this messed up flesh, this leather on the outside, and that's what everybody sees. See, that's why God allows you and me to go through the same things people in the world do. Because the people that don't know God, all they see when they look up is your outer layer, your leather. They don't know the treasure inside you carry. It is covered, but it shines because you're going to deal in this world with the same leather outing that they have. Yet, if we're walking, and when, like Chris was saying, when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk on the inner side, our outer side affects people. That's why your testimony is important. That's why when you go through trials, how you walk through them says a bunch to the world. And it will draw people, if we walk in the Spirit, to want to check out this doorway. Your job isn't to stand at outside here near the doorway and scream at people to come to Jesus. You become far more attractive when they see your leather outside walking through the same things they do, but you're not tripping near as heavy. And you're managing to keep the tabernacle, that moving body, moving forward. And then even sometimes we need to stop. And God will allow us to be in a place. Some of us have, in aspects of this tabernacle you carry, you're stopped in a place. You may have a chronic disease. You may have something that affects you and doesn't necessarily go away. And your ebb and flow of how you deal with it can vacillate. That's your best testimony to people. And when they say, how come you deal with this differently than somebody else? Then you can tell them, well, there's this guy named Jesus that you can enter into. And he's here to help you. Because you are that tabernacle walking around. You guys understand that? Okay, so now, remember, you're on the move. And this is our biggest problem, is to constantly remember how God sees us. Not how I see myself. And I'll tell you what, like when I'm looking at that picture, that video that got stuck on me for like 6 seconds, it seemed like an eternity. It's like, oh my God, this leather, getting a little shot out. This leather, you know, I think I could put clothes in these bags. Things change. Things change. The leather is decaying. It's only durable for so long. But man, I'll tell you what, I look forward to that time when we get that new body, that new outside that'll live forever, like the inside. So, they were to give offerings, and part of it was linen stuff, yarn, blue, purple. Purple is a king's color. So all that stuff matters. I want to jump in to look at the next piece of furniture. Right after, in the most holy place, the smallest room where God sits on the mercy seat, right outside in the next biggest room, the fellowship area, the first thing God wants to describe for them is the showbread table. And let me read what it says in Exodus 25, whatever that verse is. Get it on up there. Then make a table of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and run a gold molding around the edge. Okay, so we have again wood, acacia wood representing man, representing humanity, gold representing divinity, God covering his people. He says, you are to make that table this size, and you are to decorate it with a 3-inch border. So there's going to be a border around it. And run a gold molding along the boulder, border. So you are, he's going to make a shelf or a, like a little wall around it, like a little crown around it. And he says that the crown is going to be 3 inches high. There's a reason for that. He says, and then he says in verse 26, make 4 gold rings for the table and attach them at the 4 corners next to the 4 legs. Attach the rings near the border to hold the poles that are used to carry the table. Okay, this table's going to move just like the rest of the tabernacle. Make these poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Let's show the picture. This is a rendering of what it probably looked like. So there would be 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes, representing everybody. First of all, God provides. He will provide your sustenance. First you come to know God, then you begin to realize he provides for our needs. Then he said, you are to put a lip around this, and there's utensils that I'll talk about next that are all made of gold. And it's divine protection, divine sustenance. Then he says, this rim around here is to stop the bread from falling off the table when they're moving. These rings hold the poles. And so when the Lord was going to move the tabernacle, the priest would take the poles and they put them on their shoulders. So there'd be, you know, a 4 guys holding this thing and walking. So when they would go down, they would go down. When they'd go uphill, they'd go uphill. But all the bread would move around, but it wouldn't fall off the table. He will sustain us no matter what situation we're in. These guys would leave the bread on there from Sabbath to Sabbath. They would eat it every Sabbath, replace the bread. God's design then in the holy place, a place of fellowship, is that we are to fellowship together. And we are to share with one another. And it's not only bread, it's also healing. Scripture tells us that in our fellowship, the older ones help the younger ones. Those who have been through stuff are supposed to help the other ones. We're supposed to be open about our lives. You know, you're only still trapped in things you keep secret. The secret things are the things that trap us. We have to allow that to come out. We have to, that's how we grow. If anybody in here is, you know, you've been praying to God about a particular thing in your life and you just keep it between you and God and you're not getting victory of any substantial length of time in it, you need to do what James 5:6 tells us, and that is to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a healing that takes place when we get to the root of stuff. And that root has to be exposed. And that means it's got to be dug up or else all we're doing is cutting the plant all the time. And it grows back. So that sustenance is God provides for us in every area we need provision. And he put the provision into the holy place where the priest, which you and I are if we belong to the Lord, fellowship. So there is much more to being in part of God's family than just hanging in the outer court, as I showed you earlier, and never really getting into the family of God. When you're in the family of God, that's where change really starts to take place. When we're outside, all we kind of do is hang around. We got to get past that first level into the holy place. And of course, that's God's house. And it's important. So, he says this. It is a model of God sustaining us every day. So if there's an area you need some sustenance, it's iron sharpens iron. Okay, I want to jump down to verse 31. The next item in the holy place is called the lampstand. He says this in verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Okay, this is only gold. There's no wood involved. So that means it's completely of divine origin. And it says, hammer the gold. So you are to take this and you are to beat it. We know right then and there we're talking about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, it says Jesus was beaten for our well-being. He was the one, so he was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. So this lampstand, which again is the only light in the temple, in the tabernacle proper. Why? You got four layers of covering over it. No light is getting through. So the light has to come from within. So he says, you are to make this of pure, going back to the scripture, a pure hammer gold. Make the entire lampstand and its decorations of one piece. So it's not seven lampstands, it's one lampstand. The base, center stem, lamp cups, buds, and petals. Make it with six branches going out from the center stem. So there's seven total. One in the middle, the main one, and then off of that in a U-shaped pattern, you have three more, which gives us three lampstands on each side. So there's seven lights total. He says this. Make it with six branches going out from the center stem, three on each side. Each of the six branches will have three lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. Why almond? Almond is the first fruit to bloom in Palestine. So in the spring, it is the first fruit that blooms. He says, I want you to put those on each of the stems coming from this one branch. What did Jesus say? I'm the branch. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you're the ones that come off me. And so, we have seven points of light. And then so let's get the lamp up there. Can we get that? What's interesting about this lamp, it's one piece of gold. The oil would be filled in here, and it doesn't say here, but it says in another place, oil is to fill it. That's why it's a lampstand, not a candlestand. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So you have Jesus here, and you have seven lampstands coming out, seven lights. Why is that? Because in Isaiah 11, it says this. Out of the stump, you have that one? 11:1. You might have it as out of the stump of David's family. Now you saw the lampstand. It looks like a tree. It looks like a tree. And he says, out of the stump of this one will come a branch. Grows a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Go on. Next part of that verse. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. What kind of Spirit of the Lord will be shown in those seven candlesticks? The Holy Spirit. What is this Spirit? What's he do? It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. One of them, the Spirit of wisdom. God gives wisdom. His light gives wisdom. What else is on there? Understanding. His lamp, give this light, will give us the ability to understand things we didn't understand before. The spirit of counsel. It'll give us, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to not only counsel, but he counsels us. And the spirit of might, the spirit of the ability to walk in this messed up leather well. The spirit of knowledge. We will know things that used to blind us before. That's why, see, even though you and I got this leather on, with the candlestick inside of us, in the place of fellowship, in the place where God provides for us, it illuminates things and we begin to see life differently than we used to. And not only that, we see life differently than everybody else that's running around outside the tabernacle and the way they see life. And that's what gives us the ability to have wisdom, the ability to speak knowledge. All that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not your ability. How much scripture you got down and how that helps, but the spirit living in you will give light. And how does that light shine? Well, let's read the rest of it. And not only does it give us a spirit of knowledge, we get the fear of the Lord. We begin to reverence the Lord more than all the other fears we have. With all that goes on in life, I know God is bigger than that. All the Goliaths, like Chris was saying, God is bigger than that. That's a fear of the Lord. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but God is bigger than that. That's fear of the Lord. That's putting God bigger than the stuff. I know this is hard, but God will make a way. That is fear of the Lord. So how does that get shown? It is the only light, and Scripture tells us that light is shining on the showbread. It's put up against one side of the tent and shines on the table and lights up the whole area. How does it shine through to the outside world? It shines through the cracks of your leather. It shines through the junk you go through that breaks open, the frayed seams. That's why we aren't to hide. We get to share. And when they see God, because they got the same phrase, they got the same cracked leather, they got the same flaky leather, they got the same worn leather. When they see that you and I have that, and they see the light shine, and we don't react and do everything the way they do, that becomes attractive. You can do life another way. How do you see it like that? That's where the Spirit will give you the right words. You ever talk to somebody and you're amazed yourself what's coming out of your mouth? I can't even believe I should write that down. That's good. That's good stuff. That's what the Spirit does. And this is the amazing thing. When we drum, remember what I told you? I'm painting a picture for you that the Old Testament paints for us to show us the principles in the New Testament. It tells us in Revelation 1:10, this is John, about 95 AD. So we're talking 1,600 years later. John is on this island of Patmos, and it says this, it was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. So I was in the innermost holy place, close to God. I was talking to him, and we were relating spiritually, even though his outward circumstances sucked. He was on a prison aisle. They had already tried to burn him alive, so he's probably pretty scarred up. And he's in the Spirit. Suddenly, he says, I heard a sound. I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet blast. And this voice said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna. Count them, if you would. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, that's 4, Sardis, Philadelphia, 5 and 6, and Laodicea, 7. And he says, when I heard this and heard these cities, he says, I turned around to see who's talking to me. And he says, and when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the Old Testament, it was 1 lampstand. But he says, when I turned around, I saw 7 of them. Scripture later tells us it's the churches. Why? Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He says, I see these 7 lampstands, And this somebody's walking around. So they're in a circle. Somebody's walking around in it, and he looked like the Son of Man, which was a title of Jesus. Jesus is walking around these lampstands. He's controlling the light. He's controlling everything. He says, listen, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. He says, the number seven, everything in Scripture counts for something. Seven is the number of completion. 7 days in a week. There's seven all through Scripture. Again, that hermeneutics thing. So he says, in the fullness of the church. Because why? The church was started after Jesus. He says, I saw lampstands again. Same idea, except the churches were these lampstands giving light. Well, that goes exactly to what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A lamp on a hill you don't put underneath a covering. It is meant to shine. You understand that not only does the tabernacle live inside of you, the light of God shines through you. You are the light of the world. Well, how does the light, as I shared with you a couple minutes ago, how does the world see that light? Through the cracks of your leather skin. Through the pains and the hurts and the ups and the downs and the joys and the trials, the victories and the defeats. We don't just hide our defeats and show forth our victories. There's not a lot of light. You know, there's not a lot of light that shines out of your victories. The world already applauds victories. The world is already excited about great things. What they want to see is, how do you handle the nightmares? How do you handle what you'd consider to be the worst when that cracks through? Is there a light coming out of that? Or are you darkness? Jesus said the light comes out of your eyes. He goes, if it's dark in there, how dark is the inside? That's what we get to offer a world that is outside this tabernacle, running around crazy, doing the crazy things, whatever they do. Whether they're workaholics. I was a Jesus-aholic for a chunk of my life. Therese told me, the church is your girlfriend, Joe. You know, when you're disordered, everything gets disordered. In my walk with God, it's God first and my wife second. When I got that messed up, then everything else under that disorder, my kids were disordered. My kids told me they felt like everybody else mattered more than them. And I love Jesus. But I was a workaholic. Why? Because there was broken parts in me that figured I needed to work really hard to be somebody. I don't care if it's in the church or in any job there is. We find some identity in what we do. I needed to get into the holy place and realize that God, help me. We need to keep our lives ordered. The world needs to see that. You being a workaholic as a Christian, that's what the world does. You're not being any kind of light. When you say, you know what? My family comes first and I make time for them. It's important to me. I can't tell you how many times couples that struggle in relationship, I ask them, how often you guys do stuff together? What do you do? We don't do nothing. Well, then you have a business partnership. I don't know why I'm saying that. Somebody must need to hear it. That is how we're different than the world. What do I do when I'm stressed? How does that crack? What light shines out of that? Or do I do what the world does? These are the parts of growing that make us good lights to the world. And you know what? You're that. You're a walking tabernacle. And what the world sees of you comes out of the covering. Oh, the inside. God says what you are on the inside. You are precious to him. You need to buy into what God says. You are connected to the heavenlies. That's what he says. If you're telling yourself something different, then you need to get that right. You're wrong. He isn't. And then there's what the world sees, and the world sees the leather. And it's interesting, in that tabernacle, the innermost sanctuary is way higher than the fencing around it. So anybody that looks at the tabernacle sees this leather skin, which isn't even necessarily that good looking. And when you get old, you may be really good looking now. That's come to me when you're 80. It changes. Now they call, some people have told me, Joe, you're a handsome older man. I go, you know what? I don't like that. Handsome, I can deal with. Older man, what's wrong with you? You're not seeing clearly. That's because I don't see myself like that. I see myself as young. How many of us sit here today and go, man, I wish I had this head when I was 25. Wish I had this thinking when I was younger. Well, you know what? You couldn't have because you didn't progress enough. You have what you have. But this is the beauty. I get to help people that are 25. I get to be able to let my light shine and share my story in the hopes that they can alter their story at 25, 45, 55. You know, there are people that come to the Lord at 55, 60 years old, and they're just entering in, and everything is mind-boggling to them. It doesn't matter your leather age. When you are renewed on the inside, that's why the scripture says we become a new creation. We have someone and something now that we're part of that we weren't, and we carry it around everywhere. So be careful where you take your tabernacle. Be wise. And understand this, the wounds of the leather are the places the light shines out, and it'll help people. So why don't we stand up? Hold up your arms. Grab a piece of that leather. Lord, help me to use this leather. All the frayed parts, all the worn thin, all the cracked and broken, all the weathered, all the messed up seams. Let your light, God, shine through this leather from the tabernacle inside, where you live in my heart, in the Holy of Holies. Use me, God, in this leather to be a blessing to those around me, starting with those closest and moving outward. Thank you for that. I acknowledge that I am a lamp into this generation. Keep the fire lit, God. Thank you. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.